right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. We just got a little bit into that, I think, last week. As we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, I have a hard time keeping myself straight because also teaching it in college. And we're not as far into the book as we are here in Sunday school. Did give a test this last Thursday in college. And I've heard from at least two students that's already whining about it, saying, woe is me, is there anything I can do to mix them up? I must have flunked that test. Well, I haven't actually looked at the scores yet. Somebody else grades it by the score sheet. And so I'll hear a lot of whining this coming Thursday, I suspect. But I thought about embarrassing them a little bit by giving y'all the test and seeing how you could do, and then saying to them, look, somebody's doing better. Everybody think that's a good idea? Say, okay, if I don't have to sign it. All right. That's the way it works sometimes, isn't it? We won't do that. Daniel chapter 9, I started to say that I don't want to give any more excuses than I'm already hearing about folks not attending Sunday school. And that might run off somebody. I don't know. Anyway, I had a fellow tell me one time, I was trying to get him to come to my Sunday school class. It's been years ago, and of course he had a lot of other problems too. He said, no, said, I'm not going to your Sunday school class. He said, that's for little kids. I thought, yeah, you sure need it. But anyway, no, it's not. It's for all of us to learn the Word of God as we teach it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Best place to learn the Bible is in Sunday school. The preacher generally covers as much as he can in the 30 minutes or so allowed to him. But you actually get more of a continuation if you go in chapter by chapter and verse by verse if you really want to learn the Word of God. I started off that way when I first got saved in the preacher's class, and then just a little while he gave me my own Sunday school class of 11-year-old boys. And I was more afraid of them than I am you. Probably had about 10 or 12, and it grew from that. But at the time I started teaching them, I'd only been saved a few months, and I suspected some of them knew more than I did. I had to play catch up. But anyway, getting the Word of God, that's what the Bible says. Thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The more you know the Word of God and place it inside, the more the Holy Spirit will call it out at the very time you need it. I've had folks say, I can't memorize the Bible. Just read it. Just read it. You'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit will tuck in the corners of your soul and bring it out at the time that you need it to help you through a hard spot. That's the way the Word of God works. It's quick and powerful than two-edged sword, the Bible says. And it gets down deep. And the Holy Spirit is like your inside, on the concordance, I guess we could call it. He just reaches in and says, this verse would fit now, this verse would fit now, and you'll get strength from this one now, and he'll bring it up to you. All right, I want to jump into chapter 9. I've reviewed so much, and yet I realize in Sunday school that the audience is somewhat different every week. There's a turnover. Some come, some miss. Book of Daniel is a tremendous book of prophecy. It's a book that proves the Bible. So many of them, of course, have prophecy in them. But the book of Daniel wrote about the history of man and of the nations before it ever occurred. And then it occurred as he wrote that it would, and it's still occurring today as we're up to our time and going past it. And yet we can know ahead from such books as Daniel and, of course, the book of Revelation that goes hand in glove with the book of Daniel. For instance, right now, we've come through the four kingdoms prophesied in the book of Daniel, ending with the kingdom of Rome, the eastern and western division, the two legs of the image that identified them, and all of that we've gone through. We're living now on the feet of the golden image, where the toes and the clay are together, but they don't mix too good. There's no strength in them. You ever heard the statement people say, well, every man has feet of clay? That's a biblical statement out of Daniel. That means the image is no stronger than the weakness of his feet. And by the way, as some of us get older, we find out those feet that we stumped around on all our life and took for granted, pretty important. Pretty important. And truth of the matter is, that's a weak spot. Many of you know in writings in history and literature, especially literature, about an Achilles heel. You know that? That's talking about a weak spot. And of course, you see basketball players and others in the sports world, their feet is very, very important. And so when we get to the image of the clay and the iron mixed, on the bottom of the image, we're in the time of many different nations in turmoil as they are today, trying to mix, but they're not mixing too good. They're not very strong. And of course, we're in the day right now where the Antichrist is trying to put his one world kingdom together. There's two things happening today that'll help you understand the news a little better if you'll pick it out and notice it. Politically, they're trying to put a one world kingdom together. United Nations, I call them United Nuts. They have been doing it for so many years and accomplished very little except wasting Americans' taxpayers' money. And yet that's the plan. And they've got it in writing. You can read it where they've declared in their writings that all nations are to surrender their sovereignty. Now, you understand that what that means, our independence, our freedom. To surrender our sovereignty for the collective whole of one. Now, that sounds pretty good, but it never has worked. Amen. It didn't work in communism. I saw something shocking this week. Maybe you saw it. I don't know if it was on the news. It seemed like maybe I read it. Maybe it was in the paper. I think I read it somewhere else and then saw a little article in the paper yesterday, I believe, where some high school seniors were planning their prom and they were going to use the theme of communism in a positive way. That's American kids we're talking about. And that's the brainwashing they've had coming up through the system. Right. And it'll even increase when they get into the college and university system. Oh, yeah. So the whole plan is to put the one world thing together. That's the Antichrist kingdom that you read about in the Bible. And along with that will go the one world church and the one world religious leader. Bible calls them in Revelation 13, the false prophet. And the false prophet will point to the false Christ, the Antichrist, and say, listen to him, he's got the answer. And that's their plan. Now, Daniel in the book of Revelation's already told us about it. And yet today we see piece by piece, as though it were a great puzzle, being put together to follow exactly what the Word of God has predicted would happen. So we come back though to Daniel and we get into chapter 9. We've studied back in chapter 8 and some of the other verses about the little horn and the big mouth speaking great things and all that that identified the Antichrist. And now Daniel has made the discovery by reading the book of Jeremiah. I've got to understand something. When Daniel was in captivity here, 500-600 years before Christ, Jeremiah had already done his writings, Jeremiah the prophet, and Daniel had a copy of it. And so he's studying the book of Jeremiah. He also had apparently Law of Moses and the five books, the Torah that Moses wrote, because he said books. He didn't just say one book, the book of Jeremiah. He said by studying books, plural. So he had all these books to study, and he understood from studying them that the captivity of which he was a part was about up. He studied from Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. In those chapters of Jeremiah, he discovered that the captivity of the Jews under Babylon was supposed to last only 70 years. And he realized 68 of those years, pretty much, that's pretty close, had gone by. So he realized it's about time for the Jews to be released. How'd he get that? From studying his Bible. We still got that in our Bible. We call it the Old Testament. And of course, that truth's still there. So he dates it now in chapter 9, and I'm recapping a little bit. I always have to. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, there's been regime changes. There's been the kingdom has changed from the Nebuchadnezzar, and the Medes and the Persians have come in, and these different leaders, one of them prophesied 176 years before he was born, I believe, was Cyrus the Great. He's one of them that's come in, fulfilled the prophecy. Boy, it'd be something, wouldn't it, to be born, and then somebody show you the Bible, there's your name and what you're going to do. That's what happened to Cyrus. And he did it. He did it, just like it was predicted of him. But here in the first year of Darius, B.C., about 538 is probably about the best date that you could put on it. Darius and Cyrus and so forth. So Daniel gives us a date. A little bit later on, we're going to find out there's another date that's very important that he gives in this chapter. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Hey, by the way, Daniel thought it was the word of the Lord. He thought he had a copy of it. He didn't think that it was lost somewhere in the manuscripts and it took a university professors to decide what was relevant and what wasn't. It amazes me the audacity of these guys that think they know more than God. They actually had, and I've told you this before, they actually had a group, and for a while they would get a little publicity in the paper. For several years they did. They would have a meeting, and they would, New Testament in particular, they would read, and they'd come together for a meeting, and they would vote, decide what they thought was true and was not true in the New Testament. For instance, they would take the sayings of Jesus in the New Testament, and they would vote as to whether or not they believed he really said that or he did not say that. The way they'd vote is they'd have something like a hat, and they had white and black marbles, and their vote was they'd put a white one in if they thought he said it, put a black one in, I believe it was, if they thought he didn't say it. Then they'd go to the newspapers and say, we scholars have decided he didn't say this, he did say that. And they'd vote with their marbles. And you say, what do you think? I think they just lost their marbles. That's what I think, in a real way. But that's what they did. Sitting right over here somewhere to my right one Sunday morning, there was an older guy come in. And after this, I told what I just told you. I think maybe in Sunday school, several years ago. And after the service was over, he came up to him and he said, preacher, I hate to admit it, but one of those guys that sat and voted with their marbles was my son. He said he was in that group. I just looked at him to see if he was going to be mad at me or not. He said, oh, no, I agree with you. He said, I believe the Bible. He said, I am so embarrassed and so sad that my son got so liberal and so unbelieving that he would join a group like that. Now, that is a big group when you go to the universities and colleges. They spend much of their time attacking the Word of God. The book of Daniel is one of them they attack, and yet they just can't deal with the fact that God would reveal to his prophet the future as he did in the book of Daniel. But Daniel is dating the times here. That's important. So you can check it out in history. So Jeremiah the prophet, he was studying. He said he discovered here that they would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. But what he does in verse 3, he starts a prayer, and it's a powerful prayer. It is really worth reading. It is really worth ourselves copying in the sense of the things he says and the truth he admits to God. Be wonderful if people could be that honest in their prayer life as Daniel was. You see, if there's any time in the world you ought to be honest, it's when you're talking to God. You can talk to me and mislead me. I can talk to you, I could mislead you. Man can do that to man, but you can't do it to God. He knows it all. So if there's any time you're going to be dead honest, it ought to be when you're talking to the Lord. Amen? And so Here he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, we don't do a lot of the fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, many of you have. Many of us have done the fasting. I don't think I've ever tried to wear sackcloth, and I'm not too fond of ashes. But I'd say this, it would be all right if you wanted to do it. But you need to understand, we're praying in a little bit different dispensation. It's the dispensation of grace. And Daniel, though, was showing how he was hurting. Now, you got to be careful between repentance and penance. Penance is when you try to hurt yourself to pay for your sins. That's why in the Philippines on around Easter time, sometime you've even seen it on TV, there's a group in the Philippines that do penance. It's under Catholicism. And it's approved in many countries under Catholicism. And I've seen it, maybe you have. I've even seen it on TV. We showed a little short film of it here one time, one of the missionaries that came by. But where they take a whip and put glass or sharp nails or something in it and whip their own backs, naked backs, until they're just ripped and bloody as they walk through the street in a big entourage of a religious ceremony. And finally, those people that have blooded themselves up so bad walk out into the ocean for the salt water to make them hurt even worse. And it does, of course. You know what salt does to them. I will say this, probably there is the grace of God in the fact that probably the salt helps them to keep from being infected, even though the pain is great. And then some of them do die. Some of them bleed to death, bloody themselves too much. There is a fellow for years would crucify himself at that time. He lay down on a cross. They would actually nail through his hands and hang him up on the cross for a period of time. Of course, he forgot to put the spear in his side. If he had, that'd have been the last time he done it. They kind of neglected that part of it. But he would do that, showing how holy he was, how right with God, and that's just a bunch of junk. That's called penance, not repentance. Repentance when you turn from the sin and don't do it anymore, amen? So here's a big difference here. But he prays with fasting, supplication. It does show God the seriousness of it. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord, my God, and made my confession. There's a tough one. My confession. Who did he make it to? He made it to the Lord. He didn't make it in a telephone booth to some religious fella. Right. He didn't talk through a wire cage to anybody. He made that confession to the Lord. And he says, the great and dreadful God, and God has that side to him. But he also crosses the street and says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. That's both sides of God. Today in what's called liberalism in the church, only one side of God is mentioned. Right. And that's perverted quite often. Right. And that is his love and his mercy side. They carry it so far as to make God seemingly wink at sin, even love sin, when he doesn't. The Bible says God shall not at all acquit the wicked. Do you know we rejoice on going to heaven not because God is going to tolerate our sin in heaven's gate, but because he paid for it before we get to the gate. Right. So we go in sinless as though we never sinned, justified as though we'd never been condemned by the law of God and the penalty of sin. So we need to understand the difference between that. The religious world today is tolerating any and everything from ordaining homosexuals in the pulpit right on down to the grossest kind of things happening in what would be called a church service. And as an outside world, to some degree, I've been so deceived, especially by the end time Laodicean false church. Outside world thinks if the church condones it, it must be all right. No, the church don't have that authority. Amen. Only God has that authority, and he's laid down some rules that we're supposed to follow and go by. Amen. And so many people say, well, you know, I guess I can do this. They do it down at the church. I don't mean a thing. If it's wrong, it's wrong if you do it. It's wrong if you do it down at the church. Right. But it's amazing how that kind of thinking. I'll meddle with some of you just a little bit. I was a lost boy in this town growing up from third grade on. Spent summers on the farm in Georgia, right on up till I was about 14. But I didn't go to church. Went to Vacation Bible School a few days, a time or two. And I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about what a church ought to be. But there was a Baptist church in town where a girl attended that I had my eye on. And obviously, she didn't have her eye on me. But anyway, I dated her a few times. And I remember one time I asked her for a date on a Friday or Saturday night or whenever it was. And she said, "No, we're having a church party." I said, "Oh, what are you going to do at the party?" And this is going to bother some of you. She said, "We're having a swimming party." I said, "You mean your Sunday school class, boys and girls, are going swimming together?" "Oh, yes." Now, I was lost as a goose. But in my carnality, I thought, that's not really a righteous thing the church ought to be doing. I don't go any further than that, but I just say. And so when we have our youth camps and other things, we don't have mixed bathing. We don't have mixed nudity. Help yourself. You just walked in. We'd let you out later. Truth of the matter is, there's some things that just nature tells you. And that's all I had, was an old lost boy's nature to know mix up boys and girls in a pool does not legitimize the fact that they're half naked and won't touch each other. Can you relate to that? I know I'm old and you're old, but we've still got some memories, haven't we? So let's just be honest about the thing. And I remember that very well. I guess I run Brother Cruz off there. Brother Cruz, you in disagreement with us? He does something back there, and I'm going to find out what it is later. Anyway, I see him do that on Sunday morning. Every time we have a movement, eyes follow the movement, you know. And I'm standing here watching eyes, amen. Back to where I was. Where was I at? I was talking about race cars, wasn't I? No, I was talking about what your nature will tell you is right and wrong. Right. And nature will tell you that, amen. Anyway, lost some of you there, I know. But here we have Daniel now going to prayer. He's talking about confession to the Lord. And he's talking about who God is. He's a dreadful God. He keepeth the covenant and mercy to them that love him. Now, he knows that the Jews broke the covenant with God. That's why they're in captivity. All of that was written out in the book of Leviticus was coming upon them. Even the exact time, how long they'd be in captivity, is not only recorded by Jeremiah, but recorded in the book of Leviticus also. And God told them, if you steal my Sabbaths, you're supposed to let the land lie vacant one out of every 7 years. The seventh year is a sabbatical under the Lord, but they stole it. They planted the crop. They harvest on that seventh year. 490 years they did that. By the way, we'll get to the 490 in this chapter a little bit later. In another way, God has always seemingly dealt with Israel in periods of 490 years, and that is very important as we look at prophecy today, and especially in this chapter right here. 490 years they stole God's Sabbath, so God collected them all at once. He took all 70 of them at once. And they owed it to him. Divide 7 into 490, and you're going to get 70. And that's the number of days that he discovered here that they were to be in captivity. Anyway, he's talking and telling God. And listen, sometimes we have a wrong idea about what praising God is. Praising God is not necessarily trying to demonstrate our emotions for others to look at. Praising God in truth is like Daniel is doing here, telling God what he knows about him, about his attributes, about his mercy, about his love, and the fact that he is a God of wrath and anger also. Praising God is saying some true things. Some folks, and I hate to say it, I hate to say it, but some folks, when they're praising God, is really, really what they're doing. They're making a public show to praise themselves.
Right.
And you better watch out for that business. And I think of stories I could tell you about that. But serving God the right way is also praising God.
Amen.
Let me give you a homespun little illustration. If I hired a fella to work around my yards and my house, which they definitely could use, but if I hired him and I figured it was going to take him a week to do the job, and I made an agreement with him, so much per hour, whatever, and started 8 o'clock in the morning and worked till 4 or 5 or whatever our agreement was, if I hired him like that, and every morning when I walked out of the house at about 7:45, he's sitting on my front porch and saying, "Allah, I praise you, I praise you." And when I come home, the weeds aren't cut, the trees aren't trimmed, and he's still on the porch saying, "I praise you, preacher." You know how long he lasts with me? Not very long. And sometimes we think God is just that way. No, he's got some work for us to do. He's got something for us to do. And part of praise is obeying God, doing what he wants us to do. I'd get real tired of a fellow that expected to draw a paycheck and all he was going to do was sit around and tell me how great I was and praise me and holler hallelujah at me. I don't believe God's that much different. There's some things we're supposed to do to obey him and to serve him, and that is part of praising him. And to say it with your lips is fine. And to do it in church properly and right in the right time. But I've seen some folks in church act like that demon-possessed woman in Acts 16 that followed Paul and Silas. Even though she was saying some right things, she was saying them in a way that was giving the devil the glory, not God. She's mocking to a great degree. It's hard for me to teach without thinking these things. I didn't plan to say this, but I'm going to say it. We had a lady that rode one of our church buses, and she'd come to church, and I had some problem with them time to time, just speaking out and speaking wrongly. But one day, got a phone call at the office, and the police were calling, and they were asking for help to come out and try to catch this lady, as the words they use, catch this lady and take her to the hospital. She was running around the block, screaming and hollering, and in that hollering, she was naming our church and naming me. And so the police wanted some help, so they figured maybe she'd listen to me. Now, preachers have some stories to tell that sometime might not ought to be told. This was a bad one. My young song leader at that time was Kevin Mann. Many of you know Kevin. He worked on that bus that she rode, and he'd done his best he could to kind of help her out and get her to church and all that. Well, we both go out there, and she is in bad shape. She has been to the hospital. She had either had surgery or had a baby. I'm trying to remember which. And the whole front of her dress from her waist down was soaked in blood. She was carrying on. And I guess the police could have sicked a dog on her, but they didn't do that. They had some of the firemen out there trying to help them catch her. Her husband was out there, and he was just standing there like a statue. But anyway, I tried to talk her into coming down and letting us take her to the hospital. Now, let me tell you what she was saying. She was preaching. She was saying some correct things from the Bible, far as the way of salvation, far as the blood of Jesus cleansing from all sin. She was saying some right things. But in the way she was saying them, in the way she was doing, it was a mockery. It was exactly what the demon-possessed woman did in Acts 16. It was a terrible, terrible testimony. And finally, I did get her calmed down enough that her husband got her by the arm, and between he and some of the firemen, they put her in the ambulance, to take her to Winter Haven Hospital, but they wanted one of us to go with her. And I used my rank to make Kevin go instead of me. I remember what he said. I don't know if I forgive you for this or not, preacher. I said, I order you to get in there. She rode your bus. You're responsible. Now, it was a sad thing. She was out of her head. Was demons involved? Very likely could have been. Very likely could have been. Later on, I got a letter from her where they had put her away in the insane asylum or whatever it was from. And in that letter, she told me that she'd had the, while she was in the prison, she'd had the Immaculate Conception, that Jesus had been born through her. And she had it so mixed up with Scripture and so mixed up in the letter, so pathetic. But I have had, and I've known of other cases too, an experience like that, where people can go off on their own, and the next thing you know, they open a door to a demon or a devil that gets in and manipulates their mind and their very being. And while he's smart enough to use Scripture, he's using it the wrong way and being a terrible testimony on those that hear it. That story cost me the last two verses. Time is up. And the choir, come on in. Yeah. Brother Jones, you're going to have to help me with a brother here from the nursing home, too, a little bit, I think.